rather you choose someone else to do this. Maybe you recognize these excuses. You see, these were all excuses that Moses gave to God. And we know, of course, as we read through the text, that God let him off, right? God said, sure, no problem, I'll accept that excuse. We understand you're not capable, or you're not willing, or you're not able, or you don't have the skills, and I truly understand you don't want to do this right now, so Moses, just go on about your business. What was it that God said? Not today. It's not what I want to hear. You see, Moses, I'm not going to accept your excuses because I'm going to give you everything you need so you can offer an excuse. I know you have the ability, you just have to believe in yourself, Moses. I know that you can speak to these people because I'm going to put the words in your mouth and I'm going to have somebody help you also talk to them. And Moses, rest assured, this work is absolutely worth every effort that you're going to put into it because I need you. At one time or another in our lives, we have offered some excuse to God. And oftentimes I hear excuses in relation to people's service to God and also in their attendance and coming to church. I don't like to use the term church per se because I think when we use the term church, it simply seems like it's an event to attend rather than who we are every day of the week. Because the Bible tells us that we are the church of which Christ is the head. But despite its importance, though, people make a lot of excuses for not attending worship services. And today I want to talk about the excuses that people have given me for not attending church. And these are common excuses, and I've only narrowed them down to 9. But these are excuses that people often give me in relation to why they should not come to worship service. One of the things I always say is when people give me the excuse, I say, God is the person you need to be talking to because I'm not going to judge you on that day. But sometimes people think it's better, or perhaps I'm going to write them the free pass to say that it's okay that they weren't here. But when you think about excuses, excuses really comes down to commitment and what our commitment is to Christ. And so allow me for just a few moments this morning to go through these 9 excuses, of which seem to be the most popular in relation to the excuses that people often give for not attending the worship services. The first one that I often hear is, well, Larry, Sundays are my only day to sleep in. And I understand that, but here's the thing. When you read through the Bible, Sunday is actually the getting up day. Sunday is the getting up day because it's also in relation to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who got up out of the grave for us. So it's not a day of which we want to rest, really, when you think about it. It's the day in which we understand that Jesus was willing to get up out of the grave because He conquered the death and He conquered sin for all of us. But at the same time, I understand that I know that all of us work hard every week. Sometimes many of you put in more than 40 or 50 hours a week in relation to your jobs. I get that. But when you think about Jesus, He suffered and He died for us and He rose from the dead on Sunday. So that's the day that we come together rather than to give an excuse because we realize that that's the resurrection. That's the getting up day that we remember as we partake of the Lord's Supper why Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. And so with that, the Bible tells us upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, as was read for us a few moments ago in Acts 20 and verse 7, that Paul preached until about midnight. I promise you I'm not going to do that today. But in relation to the getting up day, I understand that we're all tired when Sunday rolls around. I know. But at the same time, is that really an excuse that we can give to God on the day of judgment to say, I was really tired that day, so that was my only day of which I could sleep in. That's the only day that I could catch up on sleep for the rest of the week. Well, we have to ask ourselves. Every Sunday is the getting up day, so we get up and we come to worship because we want to worship the King of Kings who got up for us. So it's not an excuse that God is going to allow on the day of judgment in relation to getting up. If Jesus' sacrificial death and His subsequent resurrection doesn't motivate us to get up, brethren, I really don't know what will. Excuse number 2, I have to work on Sundays. This is an excuse actually I understand because guess what? I have to work on Sundays too. But at the same time, I also understand that people have jobs and they also must provide for their families. We understand the Bible also tells us that we are to provide for our families. We are the ones in 1 Timothy 5:8 that says, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith, and the Bible says that he is worse than an infidel. All of us have food to put on the table and bills to pay and to keep the roofs over our head. But in relation to making sure that we're always at work rather than adjusting our schedule, means we're excusing ourselves from what's really important to us and understanding what commitment is. Again, that's not to say sometimes you have no choice. Sometimes your job denies that aspect of you and says, if you want to keep your job, then you have to be here at this particular time. Sometimes that happens on Wednesdays too. I totally understand that. But at the same time, that being said, what are we doing in relation to rearranging our schedule so Sunday becomes that important day for us? And not to say that's not always the case, but when assembling with the saints is your priority, there's always a way that you're going to make it happen in relation to attendance and being there on Sunday. Excuse number three, probably the one I hear often too. People are going to judge me. I'm sure there are times when people are genuinely and unfairly judged, and I'm sorry for that, I really am. And it's unfair sometimes that we are judged by individuals of which have no reason to judge us, but guess what? That being the facts of life, that's something that's going to happen. But usually the excuse sounds something like this, of which I have heard. This woman was staring at me, and I can tell that she was judging me. With all due respect, what's the difference between you judging her for her gaze and but what you feel like she's judging by looking at you? It's the same thing. Different sides of the coin, maybe. But in relation to that excuse, aren't you also judging her because you think she's judging you? Aren't you making assumptions of what she might be thinking rather than perhaps she's just having a bad day? When you think about this, some people truly are sinful and judgmental in relation to how they look at people. I understand that, but the Bible also tells us that we can't judge intentions. But this also doesn't mean by judgmental people that we should avoid worship. Because when you think about it, aren't you going to be judged by God because you aren't attending worship? You see, things we have to think about in relation to our excuses and whether or not those excuses are going to stand on the day of judgment. Aren't there already plenty of judgmental people in the world to begin with? And are we going to allow those within the church sometimes that should not be judging us in relation to what we wear, how we look, how we act, how we talk, or just because somebody tends to be staring our direction that we think is judging us, to allow us to stop worshiping the King of Kings when God is the one that's going to judge us all on the day of judgment, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10? Something that we have to keep in mind when we think about being judgmental to those who might be judging us. Excuse number four, I don't have the right clothes to wear. Now, I understand that clothes are absolutely necessary. But at the same time, I would encourage you to wear clothes that modestly cover body parts, men and women. The Bible tells us what it means to be shamefacedness in relation to modesty. But please know that you do not have to wear expensive clothes to worship the Lord, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. You don't have to wear a suit and tie or an expensive dress to come and be acceptable to the Lord. Because to me, the person who puts their heart into the worship, rather than worrying about how they necessarily look, means their heart is in the right place. You know, when I was preaching down in Alabama, there was this kind of misconception that the preacher always, in every reason, had to wear a tie. I can tell you, wearing a tie and mowing the grass is not very comfortable. But sometimes we put more emphasis on what people wear rather than where their heart is in relation to worship. And sometimes we worry about that because it goes back to the excuse concerning being judgmental. Sometimes we're so worried about what people might think about us in relation to what we're wearing that it's not good enough that we stop that from worshiping God altogether. Guess what? If you're wearing a shirt, a button-up shirt, and a pair of blue jeans and cowboy boots, that's just as good as the tie that I'm wearing today. Because if your heart is in the right place, it means you understand where you need to be. Understanding at the same time, modesty plays in the realm of that. But you can come in whatever you have as long as you're giving your best to the Lord. As long as you're giving your best to the Lord is what God is looking at. I can imagine you won't be the only one that's wearing jeans and a button-up t-shirt or perhaps that particular dress that you don't feel is the greatest on Sunday morning that somebody else also might not have the best. Because guess what? Sometimes the matter of the fact is we cannot let clothing stopping us from coming to worship because we don't feel like we have the best suit or the best clothes. Again, God understands in relation to where our heart is, and modesty is an issue in relation to that. But God wants to see that we're there to worship Him and not worrying about ourselves in relation to how people see us. Excuse number five, I don't need to. I don't need to. I hear this one all the time. I don't have to worship with other Christians. I can worship anywhere, Larry. I can worship at the lake, or I can worship sitting in my car. I can worship sitting in my easy chair and just watch on Facebook. I'm not denying that Christians can worship anywhere, but please understand this. To share with me where in God's Word it says that you can live independently apart from the church and its fellowship. Because I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. Because the church always talks about being a body, one that's together in the body. When you think about Acts 2 and verse 42, that first church as they gathered together, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and a breaking of bread and in prayers. So with that, we understand what the importance of fellowship and coming together is. Everything I read in the Scripture emphasizes the importance and the significance and the necessary aspect of being a part of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and also Romans chapter 12. When you think about that, isn't this where you want to be in relation to worshiping God? Because I don't have to is not an excuse of I want to. Because it should be a place where we want to be, not something that we want to be separate and apart from. Excuse number 6, I don't get anything out of it. You want to know a secret coming from a preacher? There have been plenty of times when I've shown up and heard boring sermons in Bible classes. I'll be honest with you. Because sometimes the speaker had obviously not adequately prepared or maybe just wasn't in the right mindset. Sometimes that happens to us preachers. Sometimes we have a bad day too. Sometimes what came out wasn't what we wanted to come out. But in relation to that, at the same time, I still don't let that affect my attendance. Because in relation to that, you want to know why? Because it's not all about me. It's about the Lord. It's about what I'm putting back into it. I don't attend just to get something out of it. I attend for God. I attend because God wants me to be there. He wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth because we love Him and we want to be with Him. I attend because for better or for worse, guess what? You are my family. And this is where I want to be, as I know this is exactly where you want to be. So if we attend simply because we're not getting anything out of it or the message isn't striking us in our hearts to make us respond to the gospel, it doesn't mean that it hasn't planted the seed in someone else's heart. It doesn't mean that it hasn't been affected in a way that you might remember something later. But also to remember the reason we come together to worship is not for us but for God. And with that, because we worship God, we then get something out of it for God and what we put also into our lives. So again, it's not an excuse that God's going to allow to fly. Reason number 7, this is also an excuse that I've heard. All the songs they sing are old. Now, to be honest with you, I like the old hymns. I like the old songs. Songs that I was raised on. And honestly, there are songs that I like better than others. And I understand some songs touch our hearts, and some songs use pretty archaic language because of the time frame they were written in, whether it was the 1700s or the 1800s. The time frame was different. But saying songs are old is really not a valid complaint, because Christians of all people ought to know that truth is timeless. Sanctify them through thy word is truth, John 17 and verse 17. And so when you think about that, truth is always truth, no matter how we sing it or how it comes out in relation to that. Christians of all people ought to know that truth is absolutely timeless. We're sanctified by the truth. We speak the truth in love. Truth is what sets us apart in relation to who we are as God's children. So when you think about the songs, the Scriptures are thousands of years old, but they're still relevant today as they were back then 2,000 years ago. So the same thing applies in relation to when we sing. You know, our song leaders get up here, and that's not an easy job to sing. I can tell you this, I am no singer. They told us in school, pick one, either preach or sing, and I choose to preach because I do a little bit better at preaching than I do at singing. But when you think about in relation to our song leaders getting up here and directing our minds in a worship act towards God and what we're singing, those words do mean something. Whether archaic or not, or what we think about the song of which we're singing, or whether or not it's our favorite song. It's what we're putting into it in relation to what we're listening to with the words of what we're going to get out of it. Singing is just as important as gospel preaching, brethren, because with that, the Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so that's exactly what we're doing. But to say to put aside some aspect of worship because we think the songs are old or they're archaic or we're not getting anything out of it, sometimes we have to be careful to make sure that when we are singing to the Lord that we're not simply going through the motions, but that we're taking something out of the words of which we're singing, because those words are put there for a reason. All those songs teach us and tell us something. So with that, again, with all due respect, when you think about it, the worship service is not about us. The psalmist says in Psalm 9 and verse 2, I will be glad and exalt in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. You see, it's about praising God, and it's also about teaching and admonishing each other. Excuse number 8. People aren't very friendly. Now, this was one I almost did not put in there because I really don't see that here. It's nothing of which I've ever seen here. Because I've seen when people walk in the door that they're absolutely surrounded by people they've never met before in their life that welcome them into the service. But I do too know, understand, having been a visitor, that it's frustrating to walk into a new place that's absolutely terrifying to you, to walk into a different church family not knowing a single soul and not one person talks to you or speaks to you. And with that, we also know that first impressions are extremely important. But then again, I also understand that I really don't want people making a big fuss over me. I've walked into congregations of which I was preaching in a gospel meeting and not a single person talked to me, the visiting preacher. I've walked into congregations where it felt like I was walking into a cold morgue because that's how welcoming the people were to me when I walked in. But again, that's not something I get when people come in here. From the very first day that I walked in here 2 years ago, that's not the impression I got from the Cary congregation. A loving and welcoming congregation. And brethren, that's why people come back to worship with us time and time and time again. Because of the way that we treat them. But also at the same time, if we're using this as an excuse, isn't it also incumbent upon us to make sure that we are reaching out to be friendly? Isn't it also important just for us too to also say, hey, I'm new here and I'd really like to make friends? So again, it goes both ways. It's both our responsibility, but at the same time, it's also very important for us to make sure that people never use this excuse because they never feel unwelcome when they walk into our home here at the Cary Church of Christ. Sometimes I do wish people were friendly in certain places, but that's just the nature of the beast, and that's how people can be. But it also shouldn't reflect who we are in relation to how we respond to them. And it also shouldn't reflect how we are and how we want to worship God together just because somebody treats us unfairly or unfriendly. Excuse number 9. I have been feeling extremely discouraged lately. When you're feeling blue, it's hard to want to go anywhere. I know that. Anxiety and depression sometimes set in, and the last thing that you want to do is be around anybody or talk to anyone. I totally understand that. But really, when you think about it, what better place to be than those that love you in Christ? What better place to be encouraged or to be lifted up, Galatians 6:2, when those that love you probably more than anybody else in the world does? I know it might always feel like it, but everyone, I can guarantee you, is struggling with something in their lives. Everyone is dealing with a particular problem in their lives. They're hoping to hear an encouraging word from the Lord. They need something that's going to lift them up and give them that power to get through the rest of the week, because that's what God's Word does for us. It encourages us. It uplifts us. It gets us where we need to go in relation to our lives. And they're hoping for a medicine for a weary soul. But if we don't attend because we're discouraged, then we're not going to get what God thinks we need concerning the great physician. You see, when we're sin sick, soul sick, discouraged sick, God says, I've got the medicine that you need, and it's Jesus. I've got the medicine that you need, and it's in His gospel. And it's going to help you shift your focus from the internal to the external concerning you worshiping God and what it means to make sure that you're here. Every person in this room has a bad day, and some days that day falls on Sunday. And some days the last thing you want to do is get up and get dressed and go through the weariness of having to travel to church and sit through and everybody coming up to you smiling, pretending as if everything's okay. But guess what? You don't have to pretend as if everything's okay. If you're having a bad day, let us know you're having a bad day. But we still want you to be here. We don't want that to be an excuse to keep you away from where God wants you to be. When you think about this, in Luke chapter 14 and verse 15 through 24, you have the parable of the Great Supper. And it's interesting that you see the word excuse used here too. But Jesus writes, He says, Now when one of those who sat at the table with Him heard these things, He said to them, Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And when He said to them, He said, A certain man gave a supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, Come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I bought a 5-yoke oxen. I'm going to test them, and I ask that you have me excused. Still another said, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, is it done as you commanded? And still is there room? And then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these who were invited shall taste my supper. Jesus, in essence, says, I will not accept your excuses. Here Jesus prepares this great feast for all of us as His children. He invites us to the Lord's Supper, to His table, to sup with Him, to be with Him, to be with Him forever and eternity. And one after another, we're making excuses. I've got things I need to do, Lord, things that are more important than You right now. You know, I've got animals to tend to and a piece of property to take care of. You know, after all, my wife really needs me. I can't come to Your supper right now, so please have me excused. The bottom line is this: Christians need to make every effort, not every excuse, to worship with the saints. When you look at Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in around verse 24, it's interesting because previous to this, you have the Hebrew writer talking about holding fast that confession of your faith, that which you first loved, that which you first wanted to be a part of. But then you get down to verse 24 and it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Consideration here in relation to think about, to talk about, to glare at, it says in the Greek, to look specifically at. My job and your job is to look at those around you and to consider each other as we stir up good love for the Lord in relation to worshiping for Him and with Him. So all of us have a responsibility in relation to Hebrews chapter 10 to look at each other and consider and intently look upon to provoke that person to good works and love that they want to be here every single Sunday. But when you look at verse 25, he says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves as the manner of some men, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, here's the problem. These individuals were going about forsaking the assembly. It was becoming an issue, and the Hebrew writer says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some are doing, but exhorting and encouraging one another. You see, this was becoming such an issue. The Hebrew writer said, you other brethren around them need to pay attention to make sure they're not forsaking the assembly, because some are beginning to make a bad habit of this. But it's interesting when you get to verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for our sins. The bottom line again is this: we have to make every effort to come to worship. Though sometimes things happen, life gets in the way, I get that. Sometimes your job is not going to allow you to be where you need to be. But also many times we make excuses that are wrapped up in lies that we tell ourselves to make ourselves feel better. You know, the excuse I often hear many times in relation to people responding to the gospel or coming to church is, Larry, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll take care of it tomorrow. Tomorrow will be my responsibility, and I'll really get after it tomorrow. But you know what tomorrow is? Tomorrow is a mystical land where 99% of all human productivity, motivation, and achievement is stored. Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. The Bible tells us that tomorrow isn't promised, James 4:14, and how quickly life vanishes away. When we want to worship God, we're almost going to find every effort and every way that we might be together to worship Him. When we don't, we'll find every excuse not to be. You see, there's a difference between interest and commitment. When you're interested in doing something, you only do it when it's convenient for you. When you're committed to something, you're going to do it no matter what the effort might be to make sure that you're there. So let's make a deal. I'm going to make every effort to encourage you, to welcome you, to love you, to make you feel comfortable, as long as you'll make every effort to be here as well, to encourage me, to love me, and to show me that you want to be here as much as I want to be here with you. You see, the Bible says as a family, we're in this together. And so because we're in this together and we are a family, why wouldn't you want to be here? And why would you want to offer an excuse to God that He's going to say is no good on the day of judgment? So the excuses are over, right? This is no excuse Sunday. So we have no excuse not to want to be here. And you see, you're here today because guess what? You didn't make an excuse. You're here today because you love the Lord. You're here today because you want to worship with this family, because you're a part of this family. So I applaud you for that. But more so, guess what? It makes God happy in His heart that you are here today as a family. If you're struggling today, if your excuse has been in the past, I really don't want to be there today because I'm discouraged, I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry for whatever you're dealing with in your life, but at the same time, I'm glad you're here today. And if you need some encouragement from us, if you need us to help you get through a particular situation, if you just simply want us to pray for you and encourage you, we want to do that today. And if you're here today and you've made an excuse for not obeying the gospel, my simple question is this: why? What's stopping you from taking that step towards eternity? What's stopping you from putting on Christ in baptism and accepting the greatest gift ever offered to mankind? So today, if you don't want to make any more excuses, if you finally want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, then that's exactly what we want you to do today. If you're ready to repent of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, Matthew 10:32, who will stand before God and also confess you, and finally to have your sins washed away in baptism, Acts 2:38, and guess what? The excuses are over. That doesn't mean we stop serving God altogether and that we continue to give Him excuses in life sometimes when things get difficult. God's the person we need to turn to. The devil asks for excuses. So today, if we can help you and encourage you anyway, let us know as together we stand and as we sing.